Two, please. As you can tell, we are partaking of the Lord's table this morning, Communion Sunday. Always on those months that have five Sundays, we observe the Lord's table on Sunday mornings. And so today we're observing the Lord's communion. And I want to draw our thoughts as you and I prepare for the Lord's table from Luke 22, verses 63 through 65. 22, verses 63 through 65. And the scripture says here, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody, they had just arrested him, were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. You know, the gospel writers are very careful as they relate the circumstances concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what they do have in unison is that they record for us in some detail some of the events that took place before his crucifixion, and namely some of the sufferings that he took, that he partook of. They describe these events where they take him and they beat him, they spit on him and they mock him. And writer after writer after writer records these things. And the reason being is that the Christ was to suffer was prophesied in Scripture. It is everywhere. Whenever they talk about the coming Messiah, the coming King, the fact that he would suffer is everywhere written about. And so we see that taking place, that the sufferings of Christ were by no means an accident. They were prophesied in detail. For example, go to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. In the great prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of his book, he records there the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ would suffer, and suffer in a very, very specific manner. Isaiah 53 reads like this, Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Look at verse 3 with me for just a moment. He was what? He was despised and he was forsaken of men. I want you to take note of that, because that's what the Lord mentions in the Gospels. He was despised. He was devalued. He was not looked upon as being worth much. He was forsaken because they considered him to be despicable, not worthy of any consideration. And that's what the prophet says concerning the coming Messiah, that because of who he was and the way they looked upon him, they did not esteem him of any worth or any value, and so despised him. Go to Luke 18, please. In Luke 18, it was no surprise, because the Lord himself, in his predictions of his own death, makes mention of that in Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Luke chapter 18, and please come to verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, to the pagans, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things which were said. In spite of the prophetic scriptures, and in spite of the Lord making this clear statement, the disciples themselves could not comprehend that anyone could ever be treated this way, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a veil that came over their eyes. There was a covering of their spiritual eyes and their mental eyes. They could not comprehend what Christ was talking about, that he would suffer in this manner. And friend, as you and I prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, let me just for a few moments remind us of the sufferings of our Lord, that we might begin to appreciate so much how much he did for us. In Matthew 26, would you go to Matthew 26 and verse 67? Matthew records for us the sufferings that he partook of. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 67, that after he was examined by the Sanhedrin and condemned as one worthy of death because of his blasphemy, claiming to be God, it says in verse 67 that they spat in his face and beat him with their fist, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Imagine anyone taking the Lord Jesus Christ and doing this to him. These were his own people. These were the own Jewish people, just like John said in his prologue, that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not acknowledge who he was, just the way the prophet said he was despised and forsaken of men. He was insulted. The Bible says here he was spat upon. They spit in his face. Friend, I don't know if you've ever had somebody spit in your face. I doubt very much if there were many of us in this room who have had anyone do that to us. The ultimate expression of being despised is to be spit upon. The ultimate expression of despicableness is for someone to spit on your face, as if to say you are worthless, and to hold you in this fashion. They did that to Jesus. These are people that spit upon our blessed Lord Jesus. They slapped him more than once. They beat him with their fists, it says here. They were taking this innocent man, arrested for no cause at all, and began to beat him. And then it says that they mocked him, and Jesus said they would do that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ held three offices in his person, in his being placed as the Son of Man and Son of God. He had three offices. He was prophet, priest, and king. He held the office of prophet because he not only was able to foretell the future, but he also had the prophetic office of declaring the word of God, declaring the gospel of Christ, declaring the message of redemption. He was by all means a prophet. He was also a priest in the fact that he offered the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he was of the order of Melchizedek without beginning of days or end of life. And he was to offer the eternal sacrifice for our sins. He was that great high priest. He was also king. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the King, born of the seed of David. And he was to reign in the house of David on a throne forever, like God promised. You see, and the people knew that he had made these claims, that he had made the claim of being a prophet and of being a king, and they mocked that. We find them mocking him right here. They beat him, they slapped him, and then they said, "Prophesy. Who is it that slapped you? If you're a prophet, tell us. You should know the future. You should know who it is that does these things to you." Mocking him because he claimed to be a prophet. Just like he said, despised of men, forsaken by people. And then they mocked him for being a king. He claimed to be the king. They asked him, "Are you the king of Israel?" "Yes." "Are you the Christ?" "Yes." "Yes. I am he that would come and will sit on thrones. And I will sit on the throne and judge the world. That is who I am." And they took that and began to mock him. Go to Luke 23, just by way of illustration. In Luke 23, we begin the mocking with Herod himself. Herod, that tetrarch of Galilee, when Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean that came from Galilee, then he sent him to Herod because Herod had jurisdiction in Galilee. And look what Herod did. Herod, it says here in verse 8, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see somewhat sign or miracle performed by him. He heard that the Lord, that this Jesus was a miracle worker, perhaps a magician, and he was hoping to see some trick or some magic performed by Jesus. Look at verse 9. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him what? Nothing. You see, Herod was no one. He was nobody. When the Pharisee said to Jesus, he said, Jesus, you better run and hide because Herod is looking for you. And Jesus said, you go tell that fox. Tell that fox that he can't tell me what to do. He can't touch me because I have my orders from the Father. But here he's, look at verse 11. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a what? In a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Why the gorgeous robe? Because he claimed to be a king, and they dressed him up like a king. So you're a king? They found some robe, perhaps one of his discarded robes, placed it on Jesus, and then sent him back to Pilate. Here is your king, Pilate. Here is this king of the Jews that I'm sending back to you. And he sent him back in this way. You need to understand that it wasn't just Herod and his people that mocked him as a king. Go back to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27 for just a moment. Matthew 27 and verse 27. And you'll find that even the Romans took him. The Romans took him. It says in chapter 27, verse 27, that the soldiers of the governor, the soldiers that were under Pilate's authority, took Jesus into the praetorium, that is the place where Pilate was staying, and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and began beating him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Friend, who? This is Jesus Christ, the maker of the universe. Here is the one that was eternally existence, who made everything, that all that exists in the entire universe was made by the hands of the Lord. He was the king. He was the creator. And they took him and did this to him. They despised him and mocked him and treated him in this despicable manner. Put a robe on him, wove a crown of thorns, placed it on his head, put a reed instead of a scepter that gave him authority. So you're a king. They put a piece of wood in his hand. And then they knelt down and began to mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. Took the reed off his hand and began to beat him on the head and spit on him and treat him with contempt. This is the Lord. This is him. This is how they treated the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now go to John 19 for just a moment. In John 19, we find a reference made to his sufferings that is made in such a brief fashion that we, in some ways, are astonished by it. Both Matthew and John both make this observation in just a brief, in the briefest of manners. In John 19 and verse 1. In John 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, period. That's all it says. And then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now he had said this to the Jews, I will take him and punish him and then release him. He didn't want to kill him. Pilate did not want to kill Jesus. And so he said, I will take this, I will do this to him, and then I'll release him. I'll satisfy your disdain of him. I'll satisfy your hatred of him by beating him and then letting him go. And the method that he chose to beat Jesus was the method called scourging, where you would take a man, you would strip him almost naked, and you would put him against a wall or against a post. Then a man would come, the executioner would come with a whip that was actually a whip made of numerous strands of leather, and at the end of leather were pieces of glass or pieces of metal. And then you would take this and you would whip a person, whip within an inch of his life. You would so beat him that you would many times rip the actual flesh from off his body and expose his veins, and many times expose the inner organs. You didn't kill him, but you came within an inch of his life. And that's what they did to the Lord Jesus. They scourged him. In this, the Lord spares us any graphic illustration of that, because they all knew what it meant to be scourged. And friend, you need to know what Jesus experienced when he said he suffered for your sake and for my sake. It says here in verse 2, in John 19, verse 2, that the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to the Jewish people, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." This is like the ultimate expression of despising the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate brought this man who had just been scourged, had placed his robe on him, a crown on his head, a piece of reed in his hand, and brought him out, a man that was perhaps half alive. And he said to them, "Here is the man. Here is your king." He is mocking Jesus and mocking them. This is the man that's going to overthrow Rome. This is your king that's going to overthrow the might of Rome. This is him. This is your king. Look at him. Look at this man. That's the ultimate expression of despising the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord endured for your sake and for my sake. When you and I speak of the sufferings of Christ, aside from his death, we're speaking about these things that he experienced before he was crucified. The things he did for you and the things he did for me. The depths of his sufferings. And we need to stop and look at that. And Peter helps us, the Apostle Peter helps us, because He mentions the sufferings of Christ. He brings them to the forefront. He reminds us that we as God's people, we too are going to suffer. We're going to go through times of great difficulty and great trials and great suffering. And in doing that, we need to look back at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's value in that. We don't do it to feel sorry for the man. We do it even with a deeper sense, a deeper appreciation for his sufferings. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please, for just a moment, where Peter applies this great truth of the sufferings of Christ to the Christian life. And as he exhorts different people to live for Christ and to live righteously, in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about how we should respond to sufferings by you and I looking at the sufferings of Christ and using them as an example for us. Verse 20. "For what credit is there if, after you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" He says, what good is there when you are sinning or commit sins against God and you're punished? He says, there's no value in that. You call it suffering, but it really isn't for Christ. You're suffering because you sinned. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, then this finds favor with God. When you take a stand for Christ, when you live for Christ and you live righteously, and then the world caves in around you, and then you suffer loss, and then you suffer some persecution or you suffer some rejection, he says, then now this finds favor with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God, or to him who judges righteously. He says, when you and I are called upon by God to suffer, he says, we need to look at Christ and then walk in his steps. We are called by God to suffer many times. And Christ's sufferings become for us an example. Obviously, we need to suffer for righteousness' sake. We need to make sure that our sufferings is because we're standing for truth and not because we're committing sin. We are to endure our suffering patiently, not complaining, not feeling sorry for ourselves, not moping around because we're enduring these kinds of persecutions, these kinds of deprivations because we stand for Christ. He says, no. He says, endure it patiently. We are to trust God, he says, not seeking vengeance. There should be no bitterness in our hearts against people. We shouldn't go through life with some bitterness and anger and resentment, kind of waiting for some vindication, some retribution. No, he says, entrust ourselves to God. God is the ultimate judge, is he not? He's the one that judges. It's up to him to decide and for him to pay back what needs to be paid. But we need to be entrusting ourselves to God for God's deliverance when it comes to that. That's what the Lord did. The Lord did in his sufferings. He didn't answer. He didn't answer Herod. He didn't answer Pilate. He didn't answer the Jews. He just trusted in his Father, who would ultimately bring about this great deliverance. Reminded us that our sufferings, when we walk in his footsteps, we need to realize that it is an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. What Peter reminds the Christians there that are suffering, reminds them of that. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share, what? The sufferings of Christ. See, it is already a given. We share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. For you are, if you're reviled, for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. The Bible says that the early Christians were taken, and they were also beaten the way Jesus was beaten. Not scourged like that, but beaten. And it says that when they got through beating them, that they went out rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, some of you, some of us, are called upon by God to suffer. You stand for Christ, you stand for truth, and you lose your jobs or you lose opportunities. You stand for truth and stand for righteousness, and you lose sometimes relationships with people. Sometimes your own marriages begin to become hard to live in because your unbelieving spouse doesn't want to bow the knee to Christ, or your unbelieving parents don't want to bow the knee to Christ. It becomes increasingly difficult sometimes just to stand for Christ in a workplace, among our peers. And Jesus says, listen, I've called you to walk in my footsteps, to do what I did, to suffer, and to do so entrusting yourself to God and realizing that I'm asking you to share in my sufferings, and you should do that with a sense of honor. A sense of honor. I was watching a football game yesterday between two rival schools here in Southern California. It was a game of games. And somebody asked me, you know, Pastor, is it okay for pastors to choose sides? Can you choose a particular football team as your favorite? Oh, I said, yes. We can become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. Okay, so we can choose sides. But I recall that at least two players were taken out. They were injured and taken out. They brought these little carts in and they took these injured players out. They were very disappointed that they could not play. I think one was on the verge of tears because he was taken out of the game because he was hurt and was not able to play. You see, here were two men who counted it a privilege to suffer for their team, and if permitted, would have continued playing if they had been allowed. In that small illustration about how a human being has an honor, considered an honor to represent their institution, so we too as Christians, when we're called upon to suffer for Christ, should count it an honor that we've been given this opportunity to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I would submit that to you. And here's what Peter says. Listen, if you are asked, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but rather glorify God in that name. Wear the name Christian with honor. It is your entering into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to chapter 2. If not only should we walk in his footsteps, but also notice he says we should value his sufferings. We should value his sufferings. Verse 24 and 25. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds or by his scourgings you were healed. For you were continually strained like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. His sufferings had great, great value. He did them for a purpose. And he said the main purpose was that he would take our sins upon his body on the cross, that he would suffer in our behalf. And that began with the spitting, the mocking, the slapping, the scourging. All of that was part of it. And ultimately, to hang on the cross and die for our sins. He atoned for us. He paid the price for our sins. And we want to value that. We want to say, we need to know that it's his sufferings that paid for our sins. We're saved because Jesus was willing to suffer in our behalf and to go to the cross and die. And friend, you don't want to be in that crowd of despising the Lord Jesus Christ. If you belong to that group of people that have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not bowed the knee to the Lord in real faith, if you've not accepted him as your King, as your Savior, friend, that you are in that crowd of people that despise the Lord. You hold him in contempt. You hold him as despicable. It is as good as you being with those Roman soldiers and mocking Jesus and taking the reed and beating him on the head and despising his blood for your sins. You don't want to be doing that. And if you have not given your heart to Christ, and you know you should, you're doing exactly that. If you've never heard this before, if this to you is brand new message, a brand new thought, then friend, you need to know that Christ died for your sins and to bring you to repentance and to give you eternal life. That's what he did then. So value the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 24, value the fact that he changed our lives so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. His wounds, his sufferings should change our lives. Amen. That's what he says here. The fact that he suffered for us was so that we would be set free from the presence and power of sin, that we might live for Christ. There's a change that takes place in our lives. His sufferings should change us. That's why the Lord describes them for us. You know, there's a a film that was made a few years ago called The Passion of the Christ. And that Passion of the Christ shows in some Hollywood graphic detail how our Lord suffered, and especially the scourging. There's a scene there where they describe and they show in a graphic manner the scourging of a human being, the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ by Hollywood standard. It is so graphic. It is so brutal. It is so bloody that it just leaves you breathless. I have not been able to see that film again because of the way that portrays this scourging. I have a copy of it at home. I bought it because it is such a unique portrayal of Christ. But it's still wrapped in cellophane. It's not been opened because of that particular scene that describes my Savior being beaten and bruised and bloodied for me. And my life needs to be different because of that. It is not something to be entertained with. It is something to change my life. It is interesting that the man who made the film, it didn't change his life. It didn't change his life. But friend, when you see the sufferings of Christ, it should change your life. That's what Peter is saying here. He suffered for you and for me so that we might die to sin, that we might live for righteousness. And then it says in verse 25, and then remind us that through his sufferings he gave us eternal life. For you, he says in verse 25, for you were continually straying like these black beady-eyed sheep that we were. But now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Isn't it wonderful that we have a shepherd? And we've come back to him? No longer straying, like it says in Isaiah 56:6, but we are now his and shepherded and guided by him, eternal life given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the sufferings of Christ should do. Value them. They are so precious, so important. They're not insignificant. He was despised. We should esteem him highly. He was despicable to others. To us, he is the most precious. He is the fairest Lord Jesus, as we sang this morning. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is most precious of all. That's who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we trust him, we always hold on to him and esteem him in that manner. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can, for a few moments, read your description of our blessed Savior. And may our hearts be drawn to you. May, Father, we look to you today and surely value the sufferings of Christ and surely recognize how precious the blood of the Lamb of God is for us. May it serve to change us. May it change our lives forever. Lord, help us as we partake of the Lord's table now, that we may relive, remember, and be impressed by the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.